chapter 3. We have a good, good Father, don't we? He does so much for us. So much for us. Romans chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 together. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they've been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right in your words and prevail in your judging. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing His wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases His glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is deserved. Father, I come to You today and I thank You again that as Paul is continuing to lay out the case for Christ to the believers, to the Jews that are in Rome, many of them are so caught up in their religion that they're missing the importance of a relationship with Jesus. So, Father, as He addresses this today, I pray that You'll also address that with us, because it really, truly is easy to put on the face of a Christian and to walk like a Christian and to talk like a Christian and yet, Father, be empty on the inside. Father, I pray that You'll change us from the inside out. Father, help us to love You more every single moment of every single day. That, Lord, You can have all of us, because, Lord, we need all of You. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, in the concluding verses of the last chapter, Paul tells his Jewish readers that they, like all other men, are sinners in the sight of God. He reminds them that what they need is not the outward expression of religion, but an inward work of grace that converts the soul and makes the sinner right with God. Now, I want to do something this morning. I don't usually do this, but I want to read something to you that I actually put in my devotional this morning, because I wanted people to understand and see and hear this, and it comes directly from my heart, truly, because when I heard this story, when I went through this book many years ago back in seminary, a book by Chuck Swindoll called Improving Your Serve, This story just stood out to me, and it fits in so well with what God is trying to say through Paul to us today. There was a story that he shared in a section about a man who just wanted a little bit of God, $3 worth. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a warm cup of milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough to make him love me, someone, like a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. And then he goes on to say, that's it. Our inner self doesn't want to dump God entirely. Just keep him at a comfortable distance. $3 of him is sufficient. A sack full, nothing more. Just enough to keep my guilt level below the threshold of pain. Just enough to guarantee escape from the eternal flames. But certainly not enough to make me nervous, to start pushing me around my prejudices or nitpicking at my lifestyle. I mean, enough is enough. Isn't that interesting, folks? Because it's truly the way that many people live the so-called Christian life. We just want enough of God to be able to call ourselves a Christian, to be able to think that, hey, when I do die, I get to go to heaven. But Paul is honing right in with these Jewish followers, and I believe he's honing in to anyone else who will listen, about the very fact that God has not called us to just be a member of a church. God has not called us to just say we're Christians. God has called us expecting that He will get all of us. Not just $3 worth of God. Not just the tip of our hat. Not just coming once a week and sitting and listening and singing and maybe even praying. But God wants all of us, all the time, every bit of us. So Paul is really focusing in on this today. And basically, he's asking, why bother with religion? They're wondering, is it useless to be a Jew? I mean, now that there's a way to get to God, was it worthless to us to be a Jew? Well, let me ask you a question, Paul would say. Was it worth knowing the law? Was that useless? Of course not. It's always important to know the law because God's word is based on the law. Was being circumcised useless? No, it wasn't, because it set you apart from other people. Was teaching the law useless? No, it's never useless. We always need God's law. We always need to know what it says. Being God's chosen people did not rid them of their personal sin. In other words, they think, well, we're Jews, so we're okay. No, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Yes, God did choose you to show His Son through you. But it doesn't make you saved. It doesn't make you saved any more than going to church makes you saved. And definitely not being a Baptist doesn't make you saved. Being a church member, attending worship, going to Bible study, or even being baptized will not save anyone. Do you understand that? Because I believe there's a lot of people that don't truly understand that. At least they hear these words, but it just kind of doesn't sink in. He says it wasn't useless to be a Jew. In fact, there's value in being a Jew. In verse 2, he says, listen, you're the ones who have been entrusted with the very words of God. They have God's Word. God allowed them to be the keepers of God's Word. In fact, if you wanted to hear what God had to say, you had to go to the synagogue because everybody didn't have God's Word available to them at the time. And so you had to go to the synagogue and you had to listen as the rabbi would read from the scroll. God had given them His Word. The Scripture says His Word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Folks, if we don't have God's Word, then how do we know what we're supposed to do? He says, God gave you His Word for a reason. What good is it to have His Word and not put it into practice? So in other words, Paul is now taking the next step with him and he's saying, now listen, you've received God's Word, you have God's Word, many of you have put God's Word into your heart. In fact, as a young Jewish boy, by the time that they were 12 years old, they had to have the first 5 books of the Old Testament memorized. How many of y'all have those all 5 memorized right now? No. Okay. But they did. That was their school. That's what they studied in school. That's what they put to heart. They hid that word in their heart as they were growing up. But what good is it to have His Word and not put it into practice? Because head knowledge doesn't do anything. It's only the heart knowledge. See, we can know all about God up here. We can know all the things that He said about Himself. We can know how Jesus came and lived and preached and fed people and did all the things that He did. And ultimately died on a cross, was buried, and rose again. We can know all of that stuff up here. But if it hasn't translated from here to here, then something's wrong. In fact, James R. Blunt, disciple, brother, half brother of Jesus, says it like this in James chapter 1, verse 22. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So Paul, as he's writing to the church, to the Jews there in Rome, he's saying, listen, don't discount the fact that you're a Jew. You've had God's word for hundreds and even a thousand years. You've had His word. But just having His word doesn't make the difference. Putting God's word into practice, into your heart, into your life, into your soul makes a huge difference. Well, they were saying, okay, well, why bother with this responsibility? Look at what verses 3 and 4 say. What if some didn't have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? What's the answer to that? No, not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right in your words and prevail in your judging. God had, they were wondering, well, has God forsaken us because of sin? Did we mess up so bad that He's taken His hand off the Jewish nation? Have we so disobeyed God that He doesn't want to use us anymore? Well, I believe that you understand that God is not through with the Jewish nation. If you read the end of the book, you'll know that He's going to use them in a mighty way in a huge revival in this world. Dr. Criswell says it like this, has the failure of some ruined it for all? Has the God of all grace indeed forsaken His chosen people because they sinned? And if He has, then why should we bother to serve Him any longer? He put it this way because basically that's what Paul was saying to them. Listen, all of us have sinned. In fact, he's going to get to that very soon in chapter 3. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. What matters is this. You've had the truth. You continue to have the truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Let me ask you a question. Who hasn't failed the Lord at some time? We all have. Every single one of us have come up short. This is exactly the reason that we need Him. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour, I need You. We need the Lord. See, God is faithful in spite of our sin. Can you say amen to that? In spite of our failures, in spite of our wrongdoings, in spite of our blatant sin, God is still faithful. And He always will be. He will always be faithful. You see, because we know that everyone has sinned. We all have that blot on our life. We've all let God down at some point. You might think, well, maybe more have let Him down than others, but just look at some of these people that I mentioned. David, the Scripture calls him a man after God's own heart. Did David let God down? Absolutely. He had an affair with a married woman. He got her pregnant. He had her husband killed. I mean, that doesn't sound too much like an innocent kind of person to me, does it to you? What about Saul, the persecutor of Christians, who wanted to make sure that the way, the Christian way, didn't get started? And so he was trying to snuff it out until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he became Paul the Apostle, the one who's writing these very words for us today. What about old Simon Peter? You know, he's the one that always spoke up. Someone once said, Simon is the one who opened his mouth and put his foot in. And he was so verbose in the things that he would say. And just not too long before this happened, Jesus said, you're even going to deny me. Oh, Lord, I will never deny you. Be careful when you say you'll never do something. Right? Because it wasn't but a few hours later, after Jesus had been captured and taken in, someone saw him and says, hey, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? No, I'm not. Yeah, we know you are. We understand your dialect. It's different than ours. You're from down south or up north or whatever. Your language is different. We've seen you with him. No, I don't know him. Yeah. You're one of the main ones. I don't know the man. He totally denied Jesus. You see, every person listening today, every person that hears these words can recognize and acknowledge that they've messed up. I've messed up. We all have. We've all sinned. But God is faithful in spite of our sins. Well, then, they started asking the questions in their own heart and mind. Well, why bother then with trying to live up to the law with this righteousness thing? Why should we continue to do that? Wouldn't it be just as easy to just go on sinning? Does God condone sin? No, of course He doesn't. He would never condone sin. Sin always separates us from His presence. Why? Because God is perfect. And God will not allow sin into His presence. Sin separates us from His presence for those who are lost. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead. Totally separated from God. He's life. We were dead. Sin separates us if we're saved from the Lord as well, because it goes on to say in just a few verses later, but because of His great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. Because it is by grace that you have been saved. So as Paul is setting up his argument for the things that he's going to begin to say in the middle and last parts of chapter 3 all the way through the end, he's trying to let them know and help them understand and comprehend that it really has nothing to do with a religion. It has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. God condemns sin. It's not what is seen, but what is unseen, by the way. Look at what verse 6 says as I throw my glasses down on the ground. Sorry about that. Verse 6 says, certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? God still condemns sin. It's not what is seen, but what is unseen. There's the work of the Holy Spirit that has to take place. And I believe, in fact, I read a book back in seminary that was very eye-opening for me, because it really gets down to the nitty-gritty of salvation. It was called True and False Repentance. Now, I didn't necessarily agree with everything that was said in that book, but I did understand what the author was saying here. He's saying that many people go to church. In fact, many of them all their life. Many of them have gone forward during an invitation time. Many of them have even been baptized. But what they've done is follow through on the religious things that they think will make them good enough to be acceptable in the eyes of God. There is no one acceptable in the eyes of God. You say, well, how do I get to heaven then? Because when God looks at you, He's either going to see you and me, the sinner, or He's going to see the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us. And that comes when you repent of your sin and turn to Jesus for your salvation. Now, folks, it can't get any clearer or more plain than that. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. That's what He told Nicodemus, you remember? Nicodemus, boy, devout, religious guy, following the law to the hilt. But he knew something was missing, and he came to Jesus at night and said, Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? He knew something was missing. You must be born again. Literally means become a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. That means there's a change from the inside out. We turn from our ways and turn to His ways. We turn from trying to make ourselves good enough to be saved to knowing that we could never be saved unless we had Jesus in our life. Well, verses 7 and 8 then say, well, does our sin exalt God? Antinomianism was a belief back then that holds the idea that since we're saved, we can do as we please since our sins are covered. You know what? That's not just a belief back then. There's a lot of people today think, hey, I'm saved. I can do what I want to now. I had a pastor friend that kind of shook people up when he said this. He said, I believe that's true. I believe that when you're saved, you can do anything you want to do. He said, but if you're really saved, you're going to want to do what He wants you to do. See, because it's not about me anymore, it's about Him. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. But it's not me that's alive anymore. It's Christ that now lives in me, Paul says later on. You see, that thought process simply means that some people just want the forgiveness of God without making Him Lord of their lives. Just give me $3 worth of God. Just enough to get me in. God doesn't work that way. He either wants all of you or none of you. Repentance means I've turned away from what I think, what I want, what I desire, and I turn to Him. Where there is no repentance, there is no salvation. Now that kind of bucks some of the thought process that I even went through when I was a young kid, because I thought when I was 8 years old and I heard the pastor preaching about hell, and I knew that I didn't want to go there. At the end of the service, I got up from the second seat where I always sat, because that's where I had to sit because my mom was in the choir and she had to keep her eye on me because I was a very active young boy. But I remember getting up from there and walking down front, which was like 3 steps. The pastor was right there. The pastor says, why did you come forward today? And I said, I want to be saved. He said, that's great. Let me have you sit down here and fill out this card. And he prayed for me. He didn't ask me to pray at all. I didn't know what was going on. I just thought, this is the way I get saved. And 2 weeks later, I got dunked in a baptistry. And I thought, hey, I'm saved. I'm good. Everything's fine. But for 6 years of trying to do the right thing instead of doing the wrong thing, I still felt guilty inside. Until I heard a youth pastor preaching one day in a conference in Lubbock, Texas. And he said, there are many people who come to Jesus, but they never make Him Lord of their life. And I realized, I never really made Him Lord of my life. I just asked Him to save me. In my heart, I thought I just wanted to be safe. But I didn't have any assurance in my life that He was there. Until I said, Lord, I give You my life. I turned away from trying to do all the good things, and I just simply turned to You. And on that day, He came in and He changed me and He made me brand new from the inside out. You see, where there's no repentance, there's no salvation. An outward appearance of being religious. That's what the Jews had. They had this outward appearance of being religious. Matthew 15:8 says, these people honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. Does that resonate with you as it does with me? Because I think it's so easy sometimes for us to say all the things that we know we ought to say, but our hearts aren't even close to saying the same thing. See, Paul is trying to get them to understand, yes, I'm glad you're a Jew. Yes, I'm glad you have the law. Yes, I'm glad that you understand that these laws are important. But listen to me. God is not going to exempt you because you're a Jew. You don't get a stamp on you that says free pass. God does not exempt sinners. Look at what verse 8 says. Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. Their condemnation is just. In other words, how can we possibly go around saying, hey, I'm forgiven, I'm saved, and then just go on doing anything that we want to do? You see, without forgiveness and the grace of God, we would all be doomed to separation from Him forever. Do we take the gift of God for granted? Do we take salvation from Jesus Christ for granted? I had an old pastor come to our church one time when I was a teenager. And this was after I'd received Christ as my Lord. And he was preaching one day upon the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And really, it's the first time I believe that it really started to sink into me how brutal the crucifixion was. And he says, you know, we are all tempted in every way, the Scripture says. And there are times in our life where we want to just do what we want to do. And there are times in our life that we decide that, hey, it's okay to do it this once or twice maybe or whatever. And he said, I just want to encourage you to do one thing. When you know that you're being tempted to do something that you know is wrong, would you take yourself and place yourself right before the cross? And would you look up into the face of the One who is suffering in pain and the blood pouring out of all the beatings that He took? Would you look at Him in the face and say to Him, Jesus, I know You died for me and for all of my sins, but I'm just going to go ahead and do this one. How could we do that? Paul was trying to set the record straight with every Jew in Rome. And he's laying the groundwork for the next few verses that we're going to be going through over the next couple to 3 weeks. And it's this: we cannot justify our sins, but we can confess and repent of them. There is no other way. There's no other way for us to be saved than to come to Jesus in repentance, confess our sins, and ask Him to forgive us. That's what salvation is all about. It's not by being a member of a church. It's not by trying to do your very best. It's not by even memorizing the Ten Commandments. They've memorized all the law. Could you imagine somebody walking up to you and say, "Hey, what does Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 3 say?" How many of y'all know that? See? Listen, folks, it's not in doing things. It's in knowing Him. If you're trying to do things to gain the pleasure and the forgiveness of God, you'll never make it, ever. But it's by coming before Him and saying, "Dear Lord, I'm a sinner." You remember? Jesus had used a picture of this not too long ago. We talked about it. There was one of the Pharisees standing on the corner and he was praying out loud, you remember? And he was praying, "Oh God, I'm so glad I'm not like that sinner over there. I'm so glad I'm not like him. I give, I do what I'm supposed to do, I memorize your word, I do all these I. It was all about him. "I'm so glad I'm not like that sinner." And the sinner standing there won't even look up to heaven saying, "Dear Lord, please forgive me. I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your grace. Please forgive me." Jesus said, "Which one of those prayers do you think God's listening to?" Every person needs to know this, that there is a Heavenly Father that loves you so much that He took on the form of man and He came. And on the cross, He took all of your sins upon Himself. He became sin for all people, so that if we would come to Him and call upon Him as our Lord and ask Him to forgive us and to cleanse us of our sins, He will absolutely. Every person who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Billy Graham used to say this over and over again: "There's no worse place to go to hell than from the pew of a Baptist church." Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, it's so easy in this world to take on the form of religion rather than having a true relationship with You. Father, there are people who they base everything that they do on their religion, but they don't have a relationship with You. Because they've not come to You as Lord. They just want to get their ticket punched to heaven. They think somehow that You're going to measure them on the curve. But what You do is You measure by the cross. Jesus said, "If anyone would want to follow Me, he must take up his cross daily and follow Me. Deny himself. Take up his cross daily." Father, I pray this morning whether people are here in this building, whether they're listening online, I pray today for true salvation to come, true repentance to come to someone who has maybe all their life gone to church and done all the things they thought they were supposed to do, just like I was doing as a young boy. Tried for 6 years to feel like I was saved, but I knew I wasn't. But I realized I'd never truly repented and gave you my life and made you Lord of my life. When I did, everything changed. And I began to yearn to follow you and not try to do it just to please you. Not to try to do it so I could make the grade. Not so I could just feel like somehow I was going to be okay. As soon as I gave you my life, I realized that you'd already given me yours. Father, I pray today if there's anyone here who's not yet repented of their sin and called upon you as Lord of their life, today would be the day. Father, please don't let anyone miss what is being said in your word today. It's not about church attendance. It's not about baptism. It's not about reading your word. It's not about any of those things. It's not about taking the Lord's Supper. It's not about any of those things. It's about knowing you personally and repenting of their sins. Jesus even said, you know, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many are going to be going that direction. But narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Because we're not willing to repent. Lord, I pray for repentance. I pray that people will reject themselves and turn to you. Right now, wherever you are, if you want to do that, you can simply pray, Dear Lord Jesus, I realize today that it's not religion that's going to get me to heaven or being good or trying to make enough points. The only way into heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out for my sin to cover my sin. And so, Lord, I turn from my own way and I turn to your way. I turn to Jesus. I turn to His forgiveness. I turn to His blood that covers all of my sins. And I ask you to become Lord of my life from this day forward. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.